bless you, Brother Moore.
Isn't it great to be in the house of the Lord together? Amen. I am honored to be here, and I see familiar faces, and I'm thankful for that. But I want to say before we switch gears how much I love and appreciate the Crosswhite family. I did not realize it until he mentioned it today, but we did meet about 20 years ago. I had my hair was all one color, and my cheeks had bones in them. It was an amazing time, and I didn't appreciate it. I love Brother and Sister Crosswhite. I love their spirit. I love their stance, and most of all, I love the fact that they're just real. They're the same all of the time. So I appreciate that. This is not what we're talking about tonight, but I just felt it so strongly on my way up. So this is total sidebar. I did grow up in Mississippi, and we've got two sides of the family. We have a side full of Baptist preachers and a side full of Baptist inmates. We're deacons and bootleggers, you know, and growing up, I didn't know if I wanted to be a criminal or a preacher, but I knew I was Baptist. And because of that significant number of incarcerated individuals, I'm not claustrophobic, but I don't like being locked into things. Once laid in a coffin to play a joke on a buddy, I'm good. But if you lock the door, it's not. Some years ago, we had the opportunity in the Pacific, and I got in a shark cage. And on the way out to sea, I'm looking at that cage. It's no bigger than the tile square here, maybe a little smaller. And all I can think is I'm paying these guys to lock me in a cage. I'm giving them money, and they're locking me up. And it just didn't sit right. When I climbed down in the cage and dropped under the water, all at once, there were 30 Mako sharks. I couldn't see them from the boat, but they were there. One of them brushed just right up against it. I got up the nerve to reach out and touch his tail fin, not his nose. And all at once, the cage wasn't so bad. As a matter of fact, it was the best thing in the ocean. Because I realized this cage is not to lock me in. It's there to lock them out. I want to tell you this book, and we're going to talk about one thin part of it tonight. This book is a blessing. It'll change your life. It is not a cage. Morality, godliness, holiness, purity, sobriety. This is not to keep me locked in. Honey, I'm swimming with sharks whether I realize it or not. This is to help me. It protects me. And I thank God for it tonight. We'll be going very quickly. I'm just going to read one tiny passage from 2 Corinthians chapter 5, beginning with verse number 8. Brother Crosswhite asked me to speak and more teach tonight on a specific subject, and I will gladly do that. It's one of my favorite subjects because it changed my life. I want to tell you, if you're frustrated in your Christianity, if you're not finding joy in the kingdom, oftentimes, not every time, but oftentimes, it's because we're trying to be a bottle or a bucket and soak up all of the spirit or the blessing that we can contain and keep a lid on it. This bottle is good for 16.9 fluid ounces. It's 500 milliliters. I know that because it's on the label. It's 1.05 pints. And that's all it holds. And if you're just trying to get all you can hold and tote it through life, you're probably one of those, your goals to not run out of juice by midweek service. and hope I can get enough to hold me off till the next Sunday or the next prayer meeting. That's not how God designed us to live. If you'll embrace selfish Christianity, I don't want to be a bucket and I don't want to be a bottle. I just want to be a hose hooked to the hydrant. And when you do that, so much more can flow through your... I tell you what I tell them at home. Jesus told us, give and it shall be given. He gave us principles. If you need God to do more in your life, it'll change if you find a way to be a connecting point in somebody else's life for God to bless them. I tell our people, if you're broke, mow a widow's yard. If you're discouraged, find somebody you can encourage. If you're having a hard time touching God, go to a nursing home and start praying for the sick and the lonely. If you become a connecting point for the work of God, He'll move in your life. So with that in mind tonight, 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse number 8. 2 Corinthians 5 and 8. We are confident, I say, and willing rather to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. Wherefore we labor, that whether present or absent, we may be accepted of Him. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body, according to he hath done, whether it be good or bad. We're going to die. We're going to stand before the judgment seat of Christ. Knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. But we are made manifest unto God, and I trust also are made manifest in your conscience. I am temporary. I'm exceedingly temporary. If you don't like the person beside you, relax. They won't be here forever. And neither will you. We have a hard expiration date. And I will stand, as surely as I stand before you now, I will stand before the judgment seat of Christ. The Apostle Paul said, knowing the terror of that reality, we persuade men. I want to talk to us tonight about persuading men, persuading mankind. It doesn't matter if you're called to preach or if you're called to sing or if you're called to clean carpet the third Monday of every quarter. You hear me, you are called to be a persuader of men. It doesn't matter if you're eloquent, if you're a teacher, if you're gifted, if you have a good memory, if you're a natural Bible study teacher, if connecting with people is difficult for you, or if it comes natural, you are called to be a persuader of men. You might not do it like I do it. You might not do it like he does it. You may never be any good at it, but we are all called to do it. Let's ask him to help us right now. Lord, I love you. Thank you so much, Lord, for your word. Thank you for your spirit. Thank you for what you've done in my life. We pray right now, God, that you just have your way in this house, that you'd show yourself mighty and majestic. I want to leave here more like you than I am right now. We ask, God, that you just work on our behalf in Jesus' name. In Jesus' name, amen, amen. Can we clap our hands to him one more time? Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Amen. Amen. And you may be seated. Brother Crosswhite asked me to speak about personal evangelism and Bible studies and outreach programs. And again, I'm probably going to teach more than I preach tonight, but let me go ahead and make it very clear. I mentioned with your SALT group earlier, you know, there's two kinds of evangelism. There's supernatural evangelism, and then there's what I call natural evangelism. Tonight, I'm not talking about supernatural evangelism. God can do that, but only God can do that. Tonight, we're talking talking about natural methods. Now, I believe in supernatural evangelism. God makes that happen. I once prayed with a man who received the Holy Ghost at a gas pump in a gas station parking lot, but only God can do that. I pastored a sweet man named Jackie Williams in Orangefield, and Brother Jackie was driving down the road one day, and he was almost to the church, and it had been years and years since he felt like the Lord really spoke anything to him, but the Lord really nudged his heart and said, go pray for Larry. He had never been to Larry's house. He knew him casually, and he looked up, and there's Larry's driveway, and he thought, oh, I don't know, and he kept driving, and the Lord said, pray for Larry, and then a third time, and when he got that third push, it wasn't a mile down the road, and he's right by the church, so he turned around in the parking lot, and he went back up, and he pulled into Larry's driveway, and he pulled up to the end of the road. He didn't see any lights on, so he honked the horn twice and put his truck in reverse, hoping to be gone before Larry came out, but now I've obeyed God. And out walked Larry with a Bible in one hand and a revolver in the other. Not super unusual in Orangefield. And he walked up and he said, Jackie, he said, Larry, he said, what can I do for you? He said, you're going to think I'm crazy. He said, but the Lord spoke to me and told me that I need to come pray for you. And he said, normally I would think you're crazy. He said, but I've been thumbing through this Bible. I hadn't been to church since I was a boy. I've been thumbing through this Bible trying to find a verse. See, what Jackie didn't know is Larry had a horrible physical condition. He was living in excruciating pain. He had bought an RV so he could stand up and have people drive him around. He was hardly able to sit. He would go in restaurants and stand at the bar while he ate his food. He had come to the conclusion that he was going to take his own life. But he was trying to find the verse to make sure that even if he did that, that he would be at peace in heaven in the hands of God. He said, Jackie, where's that verse that says if you believed on God as a child, even if you take your own life, you'll go to heaven? He said, it's not there. He said, what do you mean it's not there? He said, Larry, you'll be in hell before your head hits the driveway. Yeah. He said, what? He said, well, there's no sense mincing words. You got a loaded gun in your hand. And they had a 30-second conversation. It was Wednesday. That Wednesday night during the second song, Larry walked in. He stood behind the back row. I didn't know who he was. I hadn't heard the story. I shared the gospel. He walked to the front. We prayed together. He said, I need to know more about this. I started a Bible study. We baptized Larry in Jesus' name. And his wife and his daughter and his grandson and his nephew and his dad. Now hear me, God does stuff like that, but only God does stuff like that. There's not a formula or a prayer that we can pray or an offering that we can give or a button that we can press that'll just make God speak to you when you're driving down the road. That's supernatural. Now I have found that the more natural evangelism I engage in, the more supernatural evangelism I get to participate in. But there's nothing we can do to force that to happen. That's the domain of God. Tonight we're talking about what we can do. What he called us to do. To be persuaders of men. Jesus primarily related soul winning to two things. Fishing and farming. Fishing and gardening. Now, fishing, it's really easy to know if you had a good fishing trip or not. You open the cooler and you count fish. I'm not a fishing addict. I'm married to one. But you know you either did or you didn't. Fishing's a lot like hunting. You leave the deer stand, you either did or you didn't. It either is or it isn't. Supernatural evangelism's a lot like fishing. It's going to happen now or it's not going to happen at all. Fishing evangelism is when you bump into somebody at the airport. You better share it now because you're never going to see them again. Fishing evangelism are those one-shot moments where you have an encounter, you have a moment, and it's now or never. But most soul winning is a lot more like farming than it is fishing. For most of us, It's a process. Now, let me say I'm in favor of anything biblical, anything that's not anti-biblical that brings people to the Lord or that connects them to the gospel. I really, really, really am. I'm not anti-outreach in any form. But I've watched people who I love put forth incredible effort and ineffective means of evangelism and spend vast sums of money, and God will bless their efforts, but sometimes when they're done, they have nothing to show for it. Don't be offended by anything I'm about to say. I'm talking about me, not you. I have friends who've flown in great motivators and spent tens and tens of thousands of dollars on massive block parties, and they've given away everything from iPads to four-wheelers and had crazy stuff supposedly happen in parks, and when it was over, their church was the same size and their youth groups the same size and their choirs the same size, and they couldn't lay their hand on any of those people. And I've watched them almost feel deflated when it was over. I've got friends that have tried crazy things, and sometimes with success, more often than not with failure. I have friends who've made door knocking work, and they motivate me because I guess I'm just ugly. I've never had any luck with strangers like that. If you're making it work, and you probably are, I want you to give me lessons. But I remember when I was a young pastor, and I'm trying this and I'm trying that. And again, it's farming. You do the right thing now, and it's a while before the crop comes in. It's not instantaneous. But I found myself a little frustrated that my personal evangelism efforts weren't working. So I asked myself, what am I doing wrong? And then I asked an even better question, what have I done right in the past? So I started at the beginning when I came to God, when God filled me with the Holy Ghost. I was a 15-year-old boy in central Mississippi. You heard me make the joke, but really, I had been raised in a Baptist church. My mother's family had Baptist ministers in every generation for 400 years. And God had been good to me, and he showed me the truth, and it took me a few weeks to find a church to baptize me in Jesus' name. But honey, when I found it, I absolutely found it. I didn't miss service after that. I didn't blink. I was in the prayer room as soon as they opened it. I prayed till the music started. I hung on every service. And in my first 31 days in church, I brought 30 visitors with me to service. In my first 31 days in the church, we baptized 11 friends of mine in Jesus' name. In my first 31 days in church, 15 of my friends were filled with the Holy Ghost. I had no idea what kind of season I was in. I thought it was that way all the time. But I had stumbled onto something. I didn't know this. It'd be years before I figured it out. But I had learned that revival comes from what I call my warm market. Now stick with me. Revival comes from my warm market. And I also learned that I already had the two most powerful tools a soul winner will ever have: my personal testimony and my circle, my warm market. Now please don't raise your hand and don't look at anybody. I'm not preaching against this. Hear me out. I'm not saying it's wrong. But I have a feeling that most of us here at some point have had family and friends try to sign us up in multi-level marketing companies or whatever you call them in Nacogdoches. They'll say, and I'm not knocking this. If you have one today, God bless you. I'm not saying it's wrong. Amway, Melaleuca, Shackley's, the pink drink one that went around. I don't remember what they called that, but you're going to lose 900 pounds and you're going to make a gazillion dollars and you're going to look like a supermodel in 6 days and you'll never have to work again. You don't have to diet. This is going to be great. We've got vitamins that'll change your life. Short men grow tall. Bald people get hair. Gray hair turns dark again. It just pulls the wrinkles right out of your eyes. It's going to be amazing. It makes ugly people pretty. It makes dumb people smart. This is the most amazing thing okay? This prevents dementia. We've got pots and pans that'll make your stupid kids bright. They'll make better grades. We have cleaning products that'll, you'll never have to cut your toenails again after you start rubbing this stuff on your feet. They're never going to grow. You don't need deodorant. You'll just smell good all the time. The plaque will be repelled from your teeth. You're going to get a brand new truck every Monday in your driveway. You'll get to go to Hawaii on the 1st and 15th of every month. You're going to make $9,000 a day. Or whatever they're doing now. So people sign up. They get excited. I've always wanted to make $9,000 a day. You talk me right into it. It'll make your mother-in-law sweet. This'll change your life. So people sign up, and 4 minutes after they sign up, they're calling all their friends. Hey, Bubba, you got some time free this afternoon? If I got something to tell you about. Yeah. Yeah. I'm not throwing rocks at you. All my coworkers, we got to meet during lunch. I've got something that you need to hear about. Calling all your siblings. Mom and dad, cash out the 401k. Have I got a deal for you? You have to come to a meeting. And they try to get everybody they know in a room. These are the same people that'll tell you they can't be a soul winner because they're socially awkward and busy. They'll get everybody they know in a room. I mean, they're working it overtime, man. And coworkers, classmates, family, friends, neighbors, your circle. What they would call your warm market. And they start making a little money. Because there's people going, well, I don't understand it, but if Janie's that excited, and you know, I might as well be excited too. They start making some money. Then they're coming in saying, Pastor, biggest check I've ever got. I'm going to quit my job. This is where I kick in and say, wait, do me a favor. Give it 90 days. 90 days. But you don't understand. No. Do me a favor. I'm asking you. Give it 90 days. Why? Because in 90 days, you're going to have run out of family and friends and coworkers and classmates. In 90 days, you'll be going through your high school yearbook saying, hey, your sister used to date my brother. Do you remember me? This is James. I've got something that you need to hear about. In 90 days, you'll be saying, you know, I've been filling up with gas here every day for 10 years, and I've never asked you for anything. In 90 days, you'll be out of people that have to listen to you because they love you. And now you're dealing with strangers. That's where most folks wash up at that. I'm not throwing rocks at them. But the ones who do great with it, the ones who really do get rich, do you know what they do? While they're working their warm market, they latch on to people. And while you're introducing them to your family, friends, coworkers, and classmates, they're paying attention and trying to figure out who's got that personality. And about the time you run out of warm market, they've latched on to one of them, and now they're meeting their warm market. And at no point do they knock on a stranger's door. At no point do they dial a random phone number. And I'm not against that, but those people that do this big, somebody introduced them to everybody they know. I'm thinking about that, and I realize why my first month was my best personal soul-winning month ever. I had no clue what I was doing. I had no clue how to do it, but I was changed. I was excited, and my entire market was warm. I had a testimony. I flipped out. I told everybody who would listen to me. Everybody who would listen to me. I had this friend named Philip. Philip's as good as gold, but about as bright as a brick of it. He was in a Bible study I was doing with friends. And he's just kind of, you have to understand Philip. He looks like a Viking warlord. He had this big long hair, and you know, he looked like he stepped off the stage at a hair metal concert. And he was my buddy since fourth grade. We're still friends today. And everybody else is asking questions. And Philip, you got any questions? He goes, nah, whatever you said's fine. So a couple of them want to get baptized. He said, well, I want to get baptized too. So there we are with my pastor. He gets in the water and he says, "Philip, do you have any questions?" He says, "You're not going to hold me under very long, are you?" "No. No, we're probably not." And right behind Philip was my friend Jake Thornton. I had known Jake since the fifth grade. We're baptizing people left and right. And then my grandmother kept bringing me potential converts. See, she had been a Sunday school teacher for 57 years at that time. Her brother was her pastor, and their dad had been a pastor, and his 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 dad had been a pastor. And every day I'd come in from class, and my grandma's got another preacher there for an intervention. We go round and round about the gospel. I'd never been taught a Bible study. I'll tell you how I learned to defend the gospel: arguing with people. And so I came in one day, and it's not just any preacher, it's Uncle Larry, pastor at that time of West Jackson Baptist Church in Jackson, Mississippi. Then beside him's my mom. Mom had flown from Grand Junction, Colorado, to be part of my intervention, because they were worried that I was hanging out with people like you. We argued for a while. I was 15 and could have been more tactful. We went back and forth, and then we took a break for lunch, for dinner. We broke for dinner like civilized people. Then we went back to talking about the scripture. I said, "Uncle Larry," I read Acts 2:38 to him. I said, "Do you agree that the day of Pentecost was the birthday of the church? It's the first day in the history of the New Testament church?" He said, "I believe that." I said, "Do you agree that this is the first service in the history of the New Testament church?" He said, "I guess so." "And do you agree that when Peter stood up with the 11 and preached the gospel to them, it's the first time after the resurrection of Jesus that the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus had ever been preached to lost people?" He said, "I guess so." "Then how come when they said, 'Men and brethren, what should we do?' then Peter said unto them?" And he said, "That's what he said, but you don't understand what he meant." He could have phrased that better. And later they clarified it. And I slid my Bible over to him. I said, "If you'll show me where they clarified it, then we can all go back to being happy." And he stumbled around and he quoted here and he read there. And I looked at my mom and her eyes were that big. He left at 10:30. We talked till 11. We started another Bible study. My mother had a 7 a.m. flight. She loved me enough to fly down for a day. She had a 7 a.m. flight. And at 2:30 in the morning, she said, "I see that. I've got to get baptized." So I called my pastor and I woke him up and I said, "We've got to baptize my mom and we got to do it right now." She got back to Colorado. She told my sister what happened. My sister, she was not happy with me. She's 7 years older and a whole lot meaner, and she got on a plane and flew to Mississippi. And for 3 days, we argued like only siblings can. Thank God there were no camera phone recorders back then. She had an 8 a.m. flight. At 3 o'clock in the morning, I'm giving her a Bible study. She said, "I see that. I've got to get baptized in Jesus' name." So I called my pastor at 3 a.m. You know what he did? He met me at the church and he gave me a key. He said, "From midnight to 6 a.m., you just baptize anybody you want to and you can tell me about it the next day." God filled my sister with the Holy Ghost in the middle of the water. I could go on all day long. Family, friends, co-workers, and classmates. And I have found that when we come to God, most people do the vast majority of their personal evangelism that they'll ever do in their whole life right off the bat. Most people win more people to God in their first weeks than they ever will again. The person in our church right now who's bringing the most visitors has yet to even receive the Holy Ghost. She repented. She felt the presence of God for the first time in her life. Tears draping mascara down her eyes. Transformed at baptism. Stammering lips. And every time she walks in the door, she's got three more people. And I know this is going to sound crazy, so listen to me and don't judge me by this. I think back to what happened to me. When somebody gets the Holy Ghost at Longview, I'm not worried about the beer in their fridge. I'm not worried about the cigarettes in their purse. I'm not worried about their closet. I want to meet their family. I'm not worried about their habits. I'm worried about their friends, because I know God's going to take care of that. I know we're going to teach our way through all of that. But if they're ever going to be a soul winner, they need to be one right now. Brother Hennigan celebrated, I believe this weekend, his 20th anniversary in Kirbyville, Texas. Brother Hennigan's a friend of mine. I preached for him when he first went there. They had this sweet lady. She still goes to church there. They had this sweet lady who started coming to church in a revival. She walked up to him one night and said, "Pastor Hennigan, even though I don't have the Holy Ghost yet, would it be okay if I brought people to church?" And he said, "Oh, honey, normally no, but we'll make an exception for you." She filled up two pews. She filled up two pews. She didn't have the Holy Ghost yet, but what God had already done in her life was transformative. Now stick with me, I'm going somewhere. I was 16. I had had the Holy Ghost for 10 months. We had won 23 friends of mine to the Lord that stuck. So they made me the youth leader. Terrible idea. But I'd won the whole youth group. They asked me when it was announced, "What are we going to do?" I said, "I have no idea." "You got a plan?" I said, "I don't even know how to make a plan. I have no idea." So you know what I did? I said, "If they're silly enough to put me in this position with me not knowing what I'm doing, I'm not going to learn now. I'm going to do the stuff I was doing to get the job." So I wasn't worried about youth services. I wasn't worried about names and organization. I had no clue. I just kept working our warm market. We had this kid named Chris Collins. How do I say this? I met Chris when I was 12 and he was 13 or 14. And have you ever just instantly met somebody and just despised them? I mean, you just. I didn't have the Holy Ghost, so it was okay. That's how I felt. We were oil and water, man. I couldn't stand him. He made me so mad. I mean, he was too big to beat up, but he made me so mad. To this day, he's the only person I ever stole anything from. I got so mad at him, I stole his baseball glove. He was left-handed. It wouldn't do me any good. I just didn't want him to have it. I'm not proud of it. I'm the youth leader, and man, we're praying. Pregnant girls through to the Holy Ghost, and we got kids. We had this girl show up to a youth rally one time with like a purple mohawk that she fixed with glue. We had an interesting youth group. And so, "What are you going to do about her mohawk?" I said, "I'm going to meet her friends." Yeah, come on. First youth rally I ever went to, I preached it. We had her there with her purple mohawk. They were looking at me. So, this lady I went to church with named Michelle, Sister Michelle, said, "Hey, got this boy, lots of trouble, dropped out of school, he's having some issues, and I just know that if he met you, God's trying to do something in his life. He doesn't know it, he doesn't know how to process it or what to say, but he's under conviction." I said, "I'll swing by your office, give me an excuse." I rolled in, they're in the break room, I looked up, I hadn't seen him in 5 years, it's Chris. First thing out of his mouth, "I know you." I said, "I know I was a jerk." I'm thinking, so were you, but we're not going to talk about that right now. We started talking. He He said, so tell me about this stuff. Man, I'm letting him know, changed my life. Next thing you know, he shows up in service. God filled Chris with the Holy Ghost. He is upside down and inside out. When it's over, he said, I got stuff I got to get rid of right now. I said, okay. He said, my driver's license is suspended for driving drunk. Can't get it back for a while. I said, I'll drive. We took Chris to his house. We walked in. I kid you not, his mother shot her eyes around. It's like 9:15, 9:30. She said, what are you doing home already? He said, I'll explain later, Mom. And he bebopped down the road. I've got khaki pants on and a tucked-in dress shirt. And she looked at me. She said, and how do you know my son? I said, church. She didn't call me a liar with her mouth. He comes out with a box. She said, what are you doing, boy? He said, it's fine, Mom. It's fine. We drove down to the Byron Bridge, this old abandoned bridge, a dirt road going to it. All the asphalt was gone. And he, while we're going there, we're driving, and he's telling me what all's in this box. A lot of his horrible stuff. When he got to the illegal stuff, I slowed down 10 miles an hour. You know, Pastor, I'm going to need you to bail me out. It's not what it sounds like. My family already thought I was crazy that you people had just brainwashed me. I couldn't get popped for transporting stuff. We got out there, and man, I'm trying to shield with my body. I don't want anybody to catch us. And I looked at the box, then I didn't look in the box anymore. He pours lighter fluid on it, and he lit that box, and man, there was all kinds of stuff in it. I mean, some of it was just regular stuff, and some of it was pretty special stuff. We're standing around that fire and thanking God. The longer we stood there, the better I felt about what we were doing. He said, I've never felt this good in my life. I said, I get it, man. Don't you wish everybody felt like this? He said, I sure do. I said, who else needs to know about it? He slapped me on the arm. He said, my pot dealer. So we got in the car. We drove to Scott's house. That's who he bought his weed from. It's a Mississippi revival story. He says, man, what are you doing? He said, well, I'm not much. I'm home for the rest of the night. We'd already set up Bible study. He said, what are you doing tomorrow night? He said, I'm free. He said, we'll pick you up at 6. He said, where are you going? He said, don't worry about it. We'll talk about it on the way. So the next day, we go pick up his weed dealer. He's like, I don't know you. I said, man, it's cool. I'm not turning you in. He said, where are we going? Chris says, we're going to church. I'm not going to tell you what Scott said. Scott was not excited about going to church. He's thinking, I might be with the police. Says, Chris, how do you know this guy? I said, I ripped him off when we were 10. We go way back. Before it's over, we're in a Bible study. Scott's looking at me cross-eyed. He said, I'm not saying no, but I don't know. I'm not there yet. Then I met Scott again, and we did another Bible study. Meantime, we prayed Chris's ex-girlfriend through to the Holy Ghost. She's 16. Her life's messed up. She's expecting a baby with another boy. And after she got the Holy Ghost, the next Wednesday, she brought a co-worker from the restaurant she worked in, and God filled that girl with the Holy Ghost. Scott comes back. He says, okay, I have a lot of questions. I said, man, we'll do it. We did a 2-hour question answer session. Now, this is a true story. He called me at midnight. He said, I need to talk to you now. I said, where are you? He called a name. I'm at such and such house. I said, I don't know him, but I'm not going to such and such's house. Is he a customer or a distributor? He said, let's meet at Crystal's. We don't have Crystal's here, thank God. It's like a backslid White Castle. They're terrible. It's a true story. I met Scott and this other guy, and there we are, and we're in Crystals, and we're talking till 2 in the morning in Jackson, Mississippi, and I'm telling him about this non-judgmental church. Nobody's going to look at you cross-eyed because of your tattoos. Nobody's going to say a word about the gang you've been in. Nobody's going to be worried about your rap sheet. They're not those kind of people. They love everybody. This is the truth, as only God could do. I did not know that we were 2 blocks away. It's like 1994. I did not know that we were 2 blocks away from the largest gay nightclub in Jackson, Mississippi. Well, it ain't funny. I didn't know there was a gay nightclub in Jackson, Mississippi. I had no more gotten out of they love everybody, there's no judgment, blah, blah. And in walks, I don't want to get your live feed shut down. Are we online? It's a 300-pound man in a dress. I don't know, whatever they do with that. Now he sees these 2 gang members, and I'm by myself, which he interprets as available. He walks over and asks me if I've been to that club. I'd never heard of it. I'm looking real close, thinking that ugly lady has a beard. She has a beard. I don't want to get your live stream pulled. So, to this day, he's the only man who's ever asked me to go dancing. In his defense, I was much younger and better looking at the time. My first response, I bit my tongue. I had somewhat to say. And I'm thinking about these 2 messed up kids that I've just spent 2 hours. They're going to be nice to everybody. They love everybody. I opened my wallet and pulled out a church card. I said, Bubba, I know you may not believe this, but I'm actually a youth leader, man, and you need what we got. He left. This is a true story. I baptized Scott in Jesus' name. God filled Scott with the Holy Ghost. We went into this revival mode in our youth group. When we hit 30 kids, we didn't have 2 that had been raised on a pew. They were all brand new. And one Thursday night of youth, true story, in walks a 300-pound man, not in a dress. He said, "Do you recognize me?" I said, "No." He said, "Think real hard." I said, "I don't get it." Scott's tapping me. You know him. He said, "My grandmother went to a church like this until she died. I was in services till I was 6 years old." And he's standing in the middle of youth service weeping. It's over. People are leaving. I said, "You guys don't run off. Everybody hang around. Don't leave me by myself." It's a long story. God filled him with the Holy Ghost. It's a true story. Chris's 16-year-old ex-girlfriend expecting a baby. God filled her with the... Yes. Pastoring's not hard, honey. Being a youth leader was tough. Got a call in the middle of the night. 16-year-old new convert's having a baby. So I drove to the hospital. It's what preachers do. I walked in. They're like trying to take me in. Just, "Wait a minute, what?" They said, "Aren't you the father?" I said, "Oh, honey. No." I said, what? I said, I'm a youth leader. I'm a youth leader. She said, "Seriously?" 10 years later, I'm pastoring in Orange Field, Texas. God had been so good to us. We were voted in 13-0. And I was preaching and we were praying. And there were people I loved and people I knew that just materialized. And I thought back all at once, you know what we need? We've got to get back to doing the same old thing. So I'm telling people, I want to meet your family. I want to meet your friends. I want to meet your co-workers. We had 2 kids in that youth group, and God filled one boy with the Holy Ghost, and God filled one girl with the Holy Ghost. And out of the warm market of that boy and that girl, we baptized 30 teenagers in Jesus' name over the next 18 months. One boy and one girl. I was teaching Bible studies at every turn. By the end of that revival, I was teaching 8 to 10 a week. And I still teach 8 to 10 a week. If God tarries and I ever find myself in a retirement home, or God forbid a nursing home, as long as I'm able, I intend to be teaching Bible studies. I hope 8 to 10 a week. Now, I can tell evangelism stories all day long. Let me tell you what I love about Bible studies. See, when Scott quit selling weed and got a job at a grocery store, we started a Bible study. Chris, right off the bat, a day after we baptized him, we started a Bible study. I walked in to do Bible study at his house. I want to do it at their house. I walked in a month after he had come to the Lord. His mom cornered me by herself. She looked at me. And I looked at her. And she said, thank you. She said, this is the first time since he was 13 that I haven't lived every moment terrified what the boy was going to fall into next. I said, Miss Collins, I didn't do that. She said, is it a program you guys do? And I opened my mouth to say no. And before I could say no, she says, because if it is, I want my daughter in it too. And I said, you know what? We can do this with the whole family. We can do this with the whole family. So I started doing something. I love home Bible studies. Now I have fishing and I have farming ones. If you're a truck driver and you're just coming through today and want to know what makes us different, if you give me how much time you got, 10 minutes, 20, 30, an hour, we'll tell you right now. But if they're in my periphery, I want to get into their house. And I want to be there a long time. I like long-term Bible studies because you do 2 things. You teach at the pace and depth they're able to learn. You tailor it to them. Well, I don't know how to do that. I want to tell you something. You ever taught Sunday school? Let me tell you something. If you want to learn, teach. If you want to learn, teach. It'll change your world. Let me tell you something else. In a long-term Bible study, I'm not just teaching them the Word of God. I'm building a relationship with them. It is virtually impossible to make a disciple. And if we count disciples instead of folks who get the Holy Ghost, we'll all be better off. It's virtually impossible to make a disciple without making a friend. People and things go together. People with common interest gravitate to people with those same interests. My dad's a hound hunter. Bear, mountain lion, bobcats. When I was a kid, it was raccoons. If you meet a hound hunter, they'll either know my dad or they'll have a friend in common. We were in Hawaii, driving through the mountains of Kauai. And there are 2 locals. With this dog box and the dingiest looking animals I had ever seen. They're hunting hogs. My dad says, pull over. Mom's saying, don't. He says, pull over. He gets out and talks to them for an hour. What kind of dogs are these? What do you do? Blah, 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 blah. He gets back in the truck. He said, did you know they know Kenny Irwin? I said, who's Kenny Irwin? He said, you know, from Mount Rose, Colorado. I said, no. And he just starts talking to me. It's because people and things go together. The relationships you build during Bible studies are almost, they're not as valuable as the doctrine you teach, but in the discipleship process, they're almost as valuable as the doctrine you teach. Relationships are everything. I'm going to come back to that in just a second. People ask me, where do you get your Bible studies? Now, here's the truth. The first one's the tough one. Because I get all my Bible studies from my Bible studies. If I make it last long enough by the end of it, they've always brought me the next one. 11 and a half years ago, we took our first youth trip, rented a van, took our young people in Longview to an event. There was a 16-year-old boy. He's 6'7". He had lots of issues and problems, lots of them. God filled him with the Holy Ghost. It's hard to miss a 6'7", 16-year-old boy. God filled him with the Holy Ghost. He's so excited. He's hugging me in the altar. He said, I can't believe that I feel like this. He said, tell me what to do next. I said, we need to do a Bible study. He said, great, I'll come to your house. I said, nope. He said, I'll come to the church. I said, nope, we need to do it at your house. He said, okay. I said, when do we do it? I said, ask your mom when she can be there. We'll do it then. I showed up on a Monday night. There's mom, stepdad, two brothers, and we started a Bible study for him. 3 months into it, I drug it out. We baptized mom. God filled mom with the Holy Ghost. Renewed their vows. They were about to bust up. He had been raised in a church. He was 42 and had never received the Holy Ghost. God filled stepdad with the Holy Ghost. Their names are Matt and Sherry. We baptized his little brother and God filled him with the Holy Ghost. I drugged that Bible study out for 6 months. They could have used 12. The very end, in walked stepdad's grown daughter, expecting her first child. She said, I hate, I just caught the last one. I said, don't worry, we'll start over next week. Started Bible study over. 3 months into it, she brought her husband. Just before we were done, her mom, stepdad's ex-wife, shows up to Bible study. And we start over. I'm teaching a Bible study at Matt and Sherry Benson's house tomorrow night. We are 11 years in. In this one, we have a childhood neighbor and his 90-year-old Catholic mother. We've already baptized him. We have a brand new family. Man who grew up in church, hadn't lived for God since he was 12, and his wife. We're getting ready to baptize her. Before we get finished, they've just brought me my next one. They're my standing Monday night appointment. We've got people from one end of our church to the other who came to God in Matt and Sherry Benson's living room, because out of their warm market always comes the next step. Matt's never going to be a Bible study teacher. I love him. He loves me. He's a little socially awkward. His brain doesn't fire like that. He's great at all kinds of stuff. He's not a natural Bible study teacher. But he's great at bringing people to Bible study. He's great at it. So my philosophy's always been this. Fish for what's biting. There you go. Match energy with energy. I hope I don't offend anybody here. When I was elected pastor in Orangefield, we had 13 sweet folks. I was 25, so I thought they were all like 104. They were, what's the polite way to say, not a young church. Nor were they a middle-aged church. They were good to me and I love them. And I did my best to be good to them. My wife one day said, what are we going to do to change the culture? I said, don't try to change these people. They've been living for God 55 years. Good luck fixing whatever you think's broken. Thank God for what's not broken. They're consistent, faithful people. She said, yeah, but they're not evangelism minded, and they're not all worship minded, and they're not all altar call minded. And I was trying to help her. I love them, and it just came out of my mouth. Only God can raise the dead. Pray for them. Don't fight them. Only God can raise the dead, but any idiot can have a baby. We're going to put all of our energy into babies. We're going to pray for those who want, but we're going to work with those who do. We're going to love everybody, but you put your energy where the energy is. In 2015 in Longview, we had a hyphen group, college and career, of two who both needed the Holy Ghost. I'm not getting into my college and career material, but here's how it works. If you're that age, please pick one or the other. Both are great, but if you have college or career, I'm good. Just make up a plan. Not Scott's plan, but make up a plan. So we had these two boys. One of them said, I want to change my life. I said, you need a Bible study. He said, I sure do. Couldn't do it at his house, living situation. We started meeting at a coffee shop. He called me and said, would it be okay if I brought Victor with me? I said, just this once. So now we have two people, a college and career Bible study. 6 years later, they were both married. And we had between 20 and 35 college-age kids every Tuesday night at college and career Bible study. Now that boy I started with in 2015 is 30 years old. He's got a wife and two kids. He's our youth pastor, and he's teaching the Tuesday night college and career Bible study. And every young person at that table was brought by another young person at that table. We're praying for God to send what's already in our warm market. Honey, he'll pour it out in empty vessels. You've just got to get them here. If you'll connect them to him, he'll do everything else. Yes. Relationships are an intricate part of discipleship. My relationship with God and my relationship with God's people. It's difficult to help people build a relationship with God if nobody else is building a relationship with them in the church. It works kind of like this. Let's pretend we're salesmen, and we sell. I'm going to sell asteroid insurance. Okay, if an asteroid hits you, I got you covered. And so I come by your company every day. I'm James. I'm an asteroid insurance salesman. Well, we don't really need asteroid insurance. We'll probably be dead if it strikes. But thank you for coming by. Then there's phase two where I'm coming back and building a relationship. Do you like to hunt? How many kids you got? How old are they? How are you? Would you like some donuts? Then phase two, you build that business relationship. And he knows he's not buying my product today, and I know he's not buying my product today, but there's a magic moment where we both know when he does need it, he's going to buy it for me. Then there's that third phase. They've called for a meteorite storm. And I don't have asteroid insurance. You've got to get down here right now. We love it when people walk in and they got a court date and their wife left and they flunked a breathalyzer test and their world's upside down and they just want to come down to the front and get the Holy Ghost. I need to buy insurance today. But you know what I've learned? Think of them as three boxes you got to check, as three cylinders that have to be full. If they walk in and at number three and they're ready to do it, honey, you've still got to go back and build that one and two relationship, or they're not going to stick around and you're not going to keep them. And contrary to the Facebook and Instagram church culture memes and all this garbage on TikTok from people who've never done anything in their life but make videos, you listen to me, it is impossible to be a disciple child of God without connecting to a local church somewhere. It can be in Zimbabwe or Zavala. The word church, ecclesia, it literally means assembly. We have got to assemble. Yes, indeed. I cannot stress enough, if you want to do something for God, the importance of building relationships. particularly relationships with visitors and new people. We reached a place as we grew that I couldn't get my hooks in every one. And I started stressing to our church, the amount of revival we're going to have is going to be determined almost entirely by how many people we have trying to connect. The importance of relationships with buildings, with visitors, and with new people is making new people and visitors out of current relationships. I marvel at people who will raise $10,000 to go on a missions trip to Thailand and won't take the gospel across a classroom. I marvel at people who will write sacrificial checks and send them to Namibia and send them to Zimbabwe and won't take the gospel across the hall or across the street or to the mailbox next door. You listen to me. If you want God to use your life, you've got to give him something to use. And it starts with the people that your life already touches. I read a survey. Not apostolic churches, but 50 different fast-growing churches, they found that 88% of their members were initially invited by somebody there they knew. So I ran one in ours. I was shocked. I thought we'd be close to 88%. Honey, we were in the 90s. In the 90s. The people in our church are all there because they already knew somebody in our church. We're praying for God to send a harvest. Jesus knelt down and prayed for reapers. The revival is in your workplace. It's in your classroom. It's around your Thanksgiving table. It is in your life. I gotta quit. Mary Holsinger was a member of the church in Orangefield. She came to me one day and said, "Brother Moore, you know I'm a little awkward." And I said, "You are, and I love you." She said, "I want to do something for God." I said, "Good." She said, "I'm never going to be a good Bible study teacher." She said, "So I asked myself, what can I do?" And the Lord, it just hit me. I can cook. She said, "If I cook, will you teach Bible studies?" I said, "You talk me into it." We set a date in 2 weeks. I showed up at Mary Holsinger's house, and she had 22 people. 22 people. There were 4 families that ended up Holy Ghost filled and part of the Orangefield church that came out of Mary Holsinger's living room. Mary wasn't going to be a Bible study teacher, but Mary turned into a soul winner because she smiled at everybody that she met. It's often easier to get people in a home fellowship or a Bible study group than it is to get them to come to church. And my goal when I meet someone who needs the Lord is not to get them in our church services. My goal is to get them in a Bible study. Because I've had all kinds of people walk in and walk out. But honey, if we can ever get in a Bible study, they are hooked. So, 2 quick strategies. I've never gotten anybody to sit down and eat with me that we didn't somehow impact and win. And I've never gotten a Bible study group that we didn't win somebody out of. I'm hurrying. I started keeping a top 10 list, a 10 most wanted list. See, I pray over the same 10 names every day. God, you know, him and her and them and there. But I don't just pray, God save them, you know, like, Lord, if you'll just find Donald Trump wherever he is. And pray for him too. Pray for all of them. I'm talking about people that my life can touch. I pray over the same 10 names every day. I ask God to open doors for me to connect with them. I look for excuses to connect with them. I pray intently over 10, over 10, over 10. Well, I mean, we have a friend running for county commissioner, and man, we'll start trolling everybody on our social media feed. If you'll do that with Jesus, it will change your life. Let me tell you something I've learned. We're not salesmen, but let me tell you something I've observed about great salesmen. They have no fear of loss. Because they realize I can't lose a sale I don't have. The car salesman on the lot's not worried about you leaving because if you don't buy a car, it don't matter if you leave or not. Can I help you? If they're lost and go into hell, honey, you can't make it worse. What if I say the wrong thing and they don't come? Are they here now? Nothing to fear. You can't make it worse. You can only help It's impossible to hurt. You can't drive them away if they're not here. And if you're really uncomfortable and you're really socially awkward, start with a child. It's my privilege to pastor a sweet lady named Joanne Hanks. Sister Joanne's dad started a fire that killed her mother and several of her siblings because he didn't want them to be able to testify against him in a court case. The ones that lived ended up bouncing from orphanage to orphanage. Joanne literally swallowed some flames in that, damaged her lungs, never got over it. As a result of her upbringing and childcare situation, she never learned to read. She was in her 30s and heartbroken, maybe her early 40s. She said, God, I don't want to go to heaven empty-handed, but you know I'm never going to be able to teach a Bible study. I can barely talk to people. She said, it's all because I was such a messed up child. She said, right then the Lord just impressed her, you need to find a messed up child. So she went to the projects in West Orange, Texas. She pulled up on a basketball court and there was this mean little red-headed cussing boy playing basketball with some older kids. She pulled up, don't do this, this was a long time ago. She rolled down the window and said, little boy. He looked at her, she said, you want some candy? She said, do you like candy? He goes, I sure do. She said, what's your favorite? He said, ice cream. She said, I'll take you to Dairy Queen every Sunday and buy you whatever you want if you'll go to Sunday school with me. He said, really? She said, yeah. He said, what Sunday school? She said, let's go talk to your parents. He said, they won't care. She said, well, let's go talk. He said, they won't care. They won't. She found out they didn't. She started picking him up for Sunday school. She'd take him to Sunday school. They'd go to Dairy Queen and he'd eat whatever he wanted. She'd take him home. Don't try this today. The 80s were a different time. She got there one day. He's rubbing his eyes in pajamas. He said, I played Nintendo all night, Sister Joanne. I don't think I'm going to go. She said, oh, yes, you are. And she grabbed him by the ear and shut the door and took him to the car and took him to Sunday school in his pajamas. My home church started pooling money to send him to youth camp. They'd pull money and buy him church clothes. God filled him with the Holy Ghost. He struggled. He backslid. He was listening to the alarms go off as Scud missiles were landing in Saudi Arabia during the first Iraq war. Prayed back through to the Holy Ghost on the ground. Came home. Sold out. He was called to preach. His name's Bobby Harkin. He's pastoring in Arkansas right now. He baptized his parents. He's seen revival throughout his life and his family. He's been full-time in the ministry since he was 25 years old. And it all came back to one socially awkward, sweet, illiterate lady who said, I can't reach many people, but I'm going to find somebody that I can. Let's stand. I know what time it is. We talk about the Holy Ghost and fire. Did you know when you read the Bible, unless you're inside, unless it's daytime and you're outside, fire and light were the same thing. I thank God for electricity. But at that time, in most of human history, we would be doing this by candlelight, by torchlight. Fire is light. Contained, a fire will burn out. They're fighting fires not far from here. Had folks in our church go home to evacuate family from DeRidder just yesterday. Because if you can contain a fire, it'll burn out. But if you don't contain it, it can always spread. We stagnate and burn out when we're contained. If you want God to work in your life, honey, all you've got to do is get involved in the spread. We try to plan events on our property and off, designed for people to invite their warm market to. Every event's a warm market event. Chili cook-off or a fundraiser? No, I want to meet your family. We prayed people through. We met at volleyball on Tuesday nights. I don't care about volleyball. I want to meet your friends. Day at the park. My oldest son walked into college. He was 16. It was his first class. He was taking an English class at night. He walked in and there sits this 18-year-old. He said, "Dad, it hit me. He's trying real hard to fit in. He's trying to get attention." I realized right then he's insecure, and I decided I'm just going to be his friend. He wasn't even thinking about it. He just stumbled into the concept. Next thing you know, he says, "Hey, our youth group's playing paintball. You want to go?" He showed up. He made a slow target. He caught lots of paint that day. Liked everybody else. Catholic kid. Popped into a service. Popped into a second service. Popped into a third service. Got him in a Bible study. God filled him with the Holy Ghost. He picked me up and tossed me in the air like a rag doll. Our current youth group, I want to be kind, they're not athletic. We used to have jocks, now we got nerds. You know what they do? They play nerdy board games I don't understand. I can't comprehend. I'm scared to learn. I just asked them, "Is that demonic?" They said, "No." I said, "Knock yourself out." And they invite their nerdy friends and their nerdy coworkers and their nerdy classmates. And God keeps filling nerds with the Holy Ghost. You hear me? Revival will come out of your warm market. But explosive revival will come out of their warm market. And if we're praying for God to send it, we've already missed it. It's in your hands right now. I loved hearing your youth sing. We got a problem. All of our singers are young at our church. So you know what we did? We put together a senior choir. They call them golden ager. No, what are the trendsetters? That's what they call them. I mess up all the deals. They call my group. They've got a name for them. I call it midlife crisis. I mean, I don't use anybody's real name. You know what happened today? The trendsetter choir sang. And I looked up, and there's a whole row of people I don't know. His grandpa's got a solo. And he had grandkids there. Great grandkids. We think about grandma coming to hear the baby sing. Honey, all the babies rolled out to hear grandma sing. I said, "Brother Cooley, I didn't even know you had family here." He said, "I got to thinking about what you said, and I thought, I'm old. I'll just guilt trip them into coming to hear me." And they did. Preach good, or I might not get them back. Honey, this is not complicated. You don't have to have a doctrine. You don't have to be a theologian. All you have to have is a smile and a testimony. God will do things in your life that you can't even imagine. I know it's different. I know I've been up here a long time. I preach short and teach long. But I wonder if we could do something right now. Would you do me a favor? Would you close your eyes? I want you to think of somebody that your life touches right now. Somebody that your life touches that needs the Lord. Somebody your life touches that needs the Holy Ghost. Don't worry, I'm not asking you to give up the gumption to talk to them or figure out how to approach them. God's going to help you, and we'll get to that. If you got somebody right now, I mean a name. A name. I've got a name right now. A name. Now here's what I'd like for us to do. If you're bold enough, I'm not going to spotlight anybody. We're not going to ask your name. Can we mark our way down here together? I want us to stand if you'd come. We're going to pray for names as a group. We make it so complicated. Brother Verbal Bean started a revival in Indiana. They have been excited and they're waiting. They've heard about this powerful ministry. Night one, he brought out a chalkboard. He said, "Give me a messed up sinner in town that needs the Holy Ghost." They gave him a name. Let's say Bob Smith. He wrote it on the blackboard. He said, I want everybody here to pray for Bob Smith to come to church tomorrow night. The guy who said, Bob's not coming to church. He says, I'll pray for Bob to come to church. They prayed for 10 minutes. Then he said, now we're going to pray for Bob to feel conviction when he gets here. And they prayed for 10 minutes. They said, we're going to pray for Bob to come to the altar. And they prayed for 10 minutes. He said, we're going to pray for Bob to repent. We're going to pray for God to fill Bob with the Holy Ghost. That took an hour. He said, bless you, you're dismissed. Next night, second song, in walks Bob Smith. He walked right down to the front. He knelt down. He repented of his sins. God filled him with the Holy Ghost. Pastor baptized him in Jesus' name. Brother Bean pulled his blackboard back out. He said, do we have any more names? They spent 2 hours scribbling names. They prayed for all of them. They had the biggest revival that church has ever had. We have not because we ask not. You got a name? I've got a name right now. Come on, let's lift our voices together. Will you pray for God to draw? Will you pray for God to connect? Will you pray for God to convict, to open their understanding? Lord, right now in the name of Jesus, I pray that you give us wisdom, that you give us your words and your actions. God, that you'd move on the hearts and minds of the men and women, the guys and girls that we're praying for right now, that you would bring conviction into their life. Lord, that you would work. No man can come except you draw them, but God, that you would draw in the name of Jesus. Lord, make us bold. Let us be fearless. Let us be sensitive. Let us see every opportunity. Let us see every opportunity. Come on, in Jesus' name, not just a touch, not just a brush. Lord, we want to see them saved, not just an effort, not just an encounter. Lord, chains breaking, addictions are being delivered. Oh, God, move in us. Come on, specific prayers. Just for a minute, don't ask God to save their marriage. God, their soul. Not keep them out of jail. Their soul. Not heal their disease. Their soul. Come on now, God, help me to seize my opportunity to connect with them. Give me the words to say. Lord, help me to recognize those open doors in Jesus' name. Knowing the terror of the Lord, God, I want to be a persuader of mankind.